the body.
We all have bodies, even though we're surrounded by those that are in the invisible realm to us, unless you have those spiritual eyes open, but they're here, they're surrounding you. You can feel them if you have that ability. But let's look at the big bookends of what we just marched through in the calendar year. We celebrate these big life transitions, such as our body coming into this world, a birthday. We celebrate this in the form of Christmas. We just went through Easter, the celebration of, well, the end of the physical body, our death. We celebrate this through Holy Week, the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. Is there more we can learn about spirituality, about our own development as divine human creatures? In this whole topic of incarnation, what did it ever mean for Jesus to come and be incarnate? To live as we lived? What does our eternal, immortal soul, intermingling with this flesh, have to do with how we relate to life? And how do our mind, body, and spirit, soul interoperate? Well, I'm glad you asked. I've got a few things about this, but I'm going to dive into a little bit about what Richard Rohr's recent piece on this gets at, because I love it, because he kind of angles that a lot of modern Christianity is actually more influenced by Plato than it is by Christ. Ancient philosophies that predate Christianity, which separate out the spirit from the flesh, have operated within Christianity for centuries. And we're still wrestling with that whole piece. And my observation is we need to become more like Christ and less like Plato. So here he is. He says something about listening to our body. This is from Thursday, April 5th, and this is Richard Rohr speaking. It says, though we began our lives immersed in unitive, kinesthetic knowing, very quickly we begin to see that the distinctions and divisions are in the world. As a toddler, I learned, I am not my mother. My mother is not me. The developing ego sees by differentiation and negation. I am not a girl. My skin is pale, not dark. While such an ego structure is a natural and necessary part of growing up, it also gets in the way of the soul's holistic, non-dual consciousness. My identity, intelligence, moral sense, wealth, and social class is unfortunately gained in contrast, comparison, and competition to the person next to me. My still center, my true self, does not need to compare itself. It just is, and is content. This must be the pearl of great price. To the extent that our soul is alive and connected, we are satisfied with, quote, enoughness of who we are and the more than enoughness of many present moments. Living solely out of our ego splits us off from our body and our soul. Western Christianity and culture have largely surrendered to the dualistic split of body versus soul. And Christians even speak of, quote, saving their soul instead of also saving their body. We fear the body, particularly our sexuality. This is why so many of us, especially men, don't know how to connect to our actual feelings. We often repress emotions and physical sensations for the sake of efficiency and success. There are times when it is appropriate to let our thinking mind lead instead of immediately following our body's instincts. But we must do so with full awareness and appreciation for our body, rather than pushing feelings away or pretending they don't exist. Repressing feelings and sensations relegates them to our unconscious, quote, shadow self. And they come out in unexpected and often painful ways. They don't go away. We need to understand kinesthetic, bodily knowing. We need to recognize our physical responses, be they fear, arousal, pleasure, pain. It's not always as obvious as sweat under the arms. It may take a few minutes of intentional focus to become aware of the tension in our shoulders, churning in our gut, a pounding heart, or goosebumps. And he says, I'll be honest, I'm not so good at this yet. I just know it to be true and valuable. Irish poet and priest John O'Donohue, with whom I once had a wonderful dinner, says it well. Your mind can deceive you and put all kinds of barriers between you and your nature, but your body does not lie. Your body tells you, if you attend to it, how your life is, and if you are living from your soul or from the labyrinths of your negativity. The human body is the most complex, refined, and harmonious totality. Your body is, in essence, a crowd of different members who work in harmony to make your belonging in this world possible. The soul is not simply within your body, hidden somewhere within its recesses. The truth is rather the converse. Your body is in the soul, and the soul suffuses you completely. So that's from Richard Rohr, and I love that last line that he's referencing from the Irish poet. Your body is in the soul, and the soul suffuses you completely. I love that turn of phrase. It makes us think a little bit differently about how complex an instrument is that we are all moving in this thing called a body. The intercomplexities. You think about just simply taking a breath. Go ahead and take a deep breath. Oxygenate your body. Here's something about breathing. If you are conscious of your breathing and you do that consistently for 1 year, you will have gone through more spiritual transformation simply by observing your breath than if you took every workshop on the planet about what it is to be spiritual. Breath connects your mind, also helps to connect with what your heart rate is. They are all interconnected, the heart, the lungs, the mind, the body. All these things interoperate largely on an unconscious basis, bringing more attention, spirit, ruach. All of that is interconnected. It's why all these people and prophets have talked about the wind and air, this thing that we can't see but we are, because it is a part of us, is so much a movement of spirit. The incredible observation about life is not that we occasionally have these spiritual insights or glimpses of a greater life. I think the startling part about this is that we don't feel that connection all the time. Those are momentary things that we occasionally get. It's like a fish being unaware of the water that it swims in. Our awareness is constantly being distracted by the minutiae of details that we can be so completely lost in whatever's going on around us that our thought consumes everything that our attention is focused on. We lose awareness of the most and more vital aspect of life that resides beneath the level of thought. And that's really the story of Emmaus. The 7 miles from Jerusalem on the day of resurrection. Two disciples are walking along the road. Jesus walks beside them, and they don't even recognize that it is Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior from Nazareth, that is their journey with him. They're talking about all these exciting things. It's a miracle. All these things, have you not heard about? They're having this dialogue. And yet, they do not recognize who is actually physically journeying with them, which is the risen Lord. They're distracted by their thoughts. That's a perfect example of how our thoughts mostly consume most of our time, attention, and energy. We get lost in thought. This is happening all over the planet. Billions of people are lost in their thoughts. It's the big reason why we have those epidemics. Anxiety, depression, you name it. We're not connected to our soul. To be fair, the disciples, what had just taken place is something out of their context. It wasn't happening every day that resurrections happen. And a couple thousand years ago, it's good to have a little bit of context about what people understood death to be. We're still trying to wrestle with this. Well, how did he die, and how did he rise, and where's his body, and where is he now? Is he coming back? Where are we? How do we connect? All those big questions. I'm only going to solve a sliver of those today. But one big reason why they waited 3 days was the ancient custom of what a soul did back then. It hung around the body after physical death until the physical vessel became unrecognizable by the soul. And the soul said, "What is that?" and departs and leaves. That was the understanding of the ancient world. And that was still the understanding then with the disciples when Jesus is there physically, but they don't recognize him. Because they're like, "Wait a second, where'd he go? How could he be still here?" So that 3 days, that part, is integral to understanding the resurrection story. The 3 days in the tomb, it had to be that way, not because God can't do anything otherwise, but God fits the context and culture of us and adapts. So, this question about what happens to us after death remains a valuable question for all of us today. We're still on this physical vessel, right? We're continuing to work with it. So let's dive back into the Emmaus story. The disciples did not recognize Jesus until he had done something that was very familiar with them. Something he did with them while he was still alive. The breaking of the bread. It was in that moment they see. They had invited the stranger on the road. They didn't recognize him. They say, "Stay, it's late. Come in and have some food with us." And Jesus breaks bread with them. And in that moment, they recognize who it is that they have been with all this time. The other amazing thing, he breaks the bread and he's like, poof, he disappears. Save that for another sermon. When he was there at the table, not only did they recognize him, but something in their hearts told them the truth. They said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" Once again, back to the body. The body has wisdom, it knows. And while they were journeying, even though they're lost in thought, something in their body was recognizing something powerful and spiritual that was journeying with them. It took the physical body, that emotion, that power of the heart center, for them to recognize what, in retrospect, was happening. But wait, there's more. He comes back, and Jesus says, He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I'm sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." That's a whole question in itself. What does that mean to be clothed with power from on high? First, you have to have the scriptures open to you. Your minds have to be open. Open mind, that means it can't be distracted. You're not thinking about all these other things. If your mind is open, it's open to God. God will fill it. Whatever you say, whatever you touch, whatever you speak, your presence will emanate an open mind that is fueled by God. His early disciples didn't get this. Their minds were a bit distracted. But let's jump forward to that second part of scripture. I gave you the part that wasn't in there for you to read about the healing of the lame person outside who was asking for alms. And in that moment, something different happens than giving money. Everyone can give money. What is given is a healing. Something different that you might think. Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now let's break this down for a moment. How often have we identified with our problems? Our problems. Think about this for just a moment, where your identity gets consumed by whatever problem you have. It's hard not to sometimes. Like, oh, my back hurts. When your back starts to hurt, you can't think about anything else. My foot. Someone just steps on it, can't start thinking about, stop thinking about your foot. Your identity as an immortal, eternal soul gets a little bit lost when our physical vessel is focused on problems and pain. So in this moment of miracle, where they're there is an alternative that comes in. And that's part of the big message about getting not too caught up in the thoughts. Don't take every thought so seriously. It's not who you are at the deeper level. Truth be told, most of us do this all the time. And because it's so common, most people do it. We have these tapes, repetitive things. They tell us what we can and can't do a lot. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. My body won't do that. I'm too busy. That's just how it is. A lot of self-defeating self-talk happens to us all the time. What's being told in this gospel story is simply the alternative, which is all things are possible all the time if we allow something new to enter in. When our minds are opened, scriptures are opened, and we have a direct connection that transcends and is deeper and more powerful than the thinking mind, we've tapped into something. As Peter said to the crowd, "Why do you stare at us as though by your own power, by our own power or piety, we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus. He may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is, Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets." My friends, that time of universal restoration, it is here. It is now. You are all a part of that coming into this world. You are part of the new heaven coming in through you into this world. And it's not through your thoughts. It is through the depths of your being and of your soul that you become clothed with power from on high. Amen.